you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. And we'll be reading all the way until verse 22. Okay. So we're just going to take a moment now to pray for the Sunday school and creche teachers and the children. And we're going to pray for Seth as he comes up and preaches from God's word. So we're going to bow our head in prayer now. Dear Lord, first of all, we're so thankful for all of the young people gathered here this morning. Lord, we pray for those children in creche and Sunday school, and we pray for the teachers and carers that they will be relying on. And we pray that, Lord, they will rely on you, and the children would see your incredible love in them, and they would learn more about you from them. Draw them close to you, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. And Father, we also pray now for Seth as he preaches from your word, Lord. Lord, we pray that he will deliver the message that you want us to hear, Lord. We pray that our hearts would be ready now to listen to your words. In your name I pray. Amen. So we're going to read now from God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Seth.
Good morning. I wonder what comes to your mind when I say the word home. It's probably the place you're living. You might think of the place you grew up in as well. You might think of a place in a different country, a place that you left to come to Ireland. Our thoughts of home usually involve a building, four walls and a roof, maybe a familiar piece of land. And yet there's a lot more to our idea of home than just a structure. Home is a powerful, it's a deeply emotional concept for us because it is, or at least it should be, the place where we belong. The place that we feel is really truly ours. Home is where we can go back to and actually feel comfortable and free. It should be that. Where we can really relax and be ourselves. But in this world, obviously, this world is not right. It's broken by sin. We feel that even more at home, probably. Actually, we definitely do, because home is where we get to see each other up close. So it's where we get to see each other's sin up close as well. So we see the effects of the sin of others, and they see the effects of our sin up close at home. We have to admit that. So for all the good that we know home should be, we still have a lot of problems with what home actually is sometimes. And yet even so, home can give us a taste of what it means to live in security and freedom and openness and love and the joy that these things bring. But there's a reason why home is such a deep part of our experience as humans. Both the disappointments of home and the joys of home, the reason that we feel those things so deeply is because home is really what we are made for. Our homes on earth are a picture of a reality that's far greater than the homes we experience here. Far greater, far bigger, far longer lasting. We've been looking the last couple of services at how the church, God's people, are the family of God. And we looked at how the church is the body of Christ. This morning we'll look at another way that the church is described in the Bible, and that is that we are the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. But what I want you to see this morning is that God's temple is the place God lives. It's not just a cold, pillared place that you go for religious business exchanges, like I'll bring you this sacrifice and you give me this blessing and we do a deal. It's not like that. It never has been like that. God's temple was always meant to be his dwelling place on earth. In other words, his home. It was the four walls and the roof where God chose to live among his people. So to call God's church the temple is actually a very powerful picture that shows us where all our longings for home are meant to point us. So let's dive into this passage in Ephesians. We'll look at how Jesus brings us into God's, into his home. But more than that, how Jesus actually makes us into God's home. And then finally, we'll consider what it means for us to live as the place where God dwells, to live as God's home. So let's consider first how Jesus brings us into God's home. Verses 17 to 19, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. These verses take us back to the idea we talked about in September, that God makes us his family, members of his household. We belong in God's house. We are God's family. It means that God's home becomes our home, our place of security, of love, joy, where we live with him. And this has been God's purpose for humanity all along. Ever since he created Adam and Eve, ever since he breathed life into them, the Garden of Eden was created to be a home, a place where God would live with his people, where Adam and Eve walked freely with God, and they spoke with him, and they enjoyed each other's company there in the garden. So in a very real sense, the Garden of Eden was the first temple. And some of that language is used. It was God's dwelling place on earth. Adam and Eve were a kind of royal priesthood. They were communing with God. They were worshiping him. They were representing him to the rest of his creation. These are the things that humanity was made for. We were made to be at home with God. And that's why we long so much for home. But we long for it from a distance now, because we're not in Eden anymore. We're not walking freely with God in this world the same way. That's because Adam and Eve were walking with God in the garden, and they rejected him in his own house. They sinned against God. They basically said, "We like your house, but we'd like to be in charge of it. We'd like to be the masters of this place without your interference." And that's where it all went wrong. And that's where it's still all going wrong. Because when we sin, we're basically saying the same thing. That we want to be the masters of God's house. That we want to run his place our way. According to our goals, our rules, our advantages. We try to kick God out of his house. And guess who ends up having to leave? Well, it's not actually God. Adam and Eve were forced out of the garden into the wilderness. And that's where humanity has been ever since. Trying to build our own home in this world without God. And if you look back at human history, that hasn't worked very well. It never has. It still is not. You look at the news today. You look at our own lives. We're like, we can be like the foolish builders that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 7. Building our lives, building nations, building our world on the sand. Instead of building on the firm and secure rock that is Christ himself. We've tried it all. As a human race, we've tried everything. Money and power and sex and fame and drugs and pleasure, family, friends, success, wars and economies and all the rest. We've tried it all over and over and over again. And none of it is strong enough or stable enough to build us a home that will last. Because our home is God himself. We're made for him. But the amazing thing is that after we rejected God in his own home, God did not give up on us. His purpose to be at home with his people remained unchanged. And if you look at the Old Testament, you see this everywhere. That God pursues his people, that God wants to be with them even when they turn away from him. So when God made a covenant with Israel, he promised in Leviticus 26, he said, I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. That has been God's purpose for humanity all along. God lives with his people in the Old Testament, first in the tabernacle. It was like a tent temple that was mobile because the people of God were on the move. But then later, when they were settled in the land, they built a permanent building, the temple that Solomon built. But these structures were a sign of God's presence with his people. But the point of the structures was never the structures themselves. The point of those structures was God's presence, that he was with his people, that he had put his dwelling place among them in spite of their sin against him. But that system wasn't perfect. It wasn't like Eden. The people could not freely approach God and walk with him like Adam and Eve did in Eden, because their sin was still a barrier. So only certain people could come in fully to the temple, and only after certain sacrifices were made for sin. But those animal sacrifices could never actually be enough to fully deal with human sin. They could only ever really look ahead to the time when God promised that he would provide a perfect sacrifice, when he would provide and fully take the punishment on of our sin on himself, so that we could be fully forgiven once and for all and brought back home to him. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. That he became the perfect sacrifice for us. If you look at the beginning of chapter 2 in Ephesians, in verse 4, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In other words, Jesus did what we could not do. He paid for our sin so that we could come home. And that's the salvation that verses 17 and 18 are talking about as well. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So no matter how far away people were from God, no matter how near people are, everyone approaches God the same way through him. Jesus is the road home. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only road home, because no religious system in the world can deal with our sin that separates us from God. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But Jesus can deal with our sin completely, so that everyone can come home to God, no matter how far away they're coming from. God was fulfilling his plan in Christ to make a home with his people. The plan that he had had all along, the plan that he had invented humanity for, to be at home with us. When Jesus came to earth, he actually brought the presence of God to earth directly. Paul says in Colossians 2 that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. John's gospel opens, he says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the original word there, literally, he became flesh and tabernacled among us. He was the tent of meeting, the tent where God dwelled with his people. He was the house of God himself in his body. The presence of God with his people. As Isaiah said, he was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to bring God's presence to us. And in doing so, he fulfilled in his body the role of the tabernacle, the role of the temple in the Old Testament. He even called his body a temple. In John 2, he prophesied. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about himself. The presence of God among his people was in Christ himself in a way that the old tabernacle and temple could never bring. And they did destroy his temple, his body. And he did raise it again after 3 days. And because of his death and resurrection, we now have access to God. Jesus said in John 14, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." When you come to Jesus, you're coming home. To your true home. The home that every other home can only ever be, at the very best, just a faint reflection of. Verse 19, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." We are welcomed home with God through Jesus. He makes his home with us. But these verses go further, so we need to go further as well. Because not only does Jesus bring us into God's home, he actually makes us into God's home. And that's what we see in verses 20 to 22. Because he goes on, he talks about us being members of his household, but then in verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see in verse 20 how the picture changes. Not only are we members of God's household at home with him, we are actually becoming a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, we become the home where God lives by his Spirit. What he's saying is the presence of God that used to be in the temple and the tabernacle is now in the people of God directly. We don't need a building anymore. We are the building. We are the house of God where God lives. If you look back over Scripture, you see the absolute glory of this. When Moses completed the tabernacle, when they dedicated the tabernacle, the glory of God filled it up. So they had to leave. They couldn't even go in because the glory of God filled it so much. We see that happening in Exodus 40. A cloud comes, and that cloud had fire in it. It descended on the new tabernacle. It showed visibly the presence and the power of God in awesome glory. But then the exact same thing happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. King Solomon builds a massive, beautiful new temple for the Lord, a permanent building to replace the portable tabernacle. And during the dedication ceremony, what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifices. And it says the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Just like the tabernacle, God visibly displayed his presence in glory and power in his new temple. He was showing everyone his presence was there. Well, now this is where it gets really interesting. Because what we read from Acts last time, beginning of chapter 2, you see the disciples of Jesus gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Jesus has resurrected. He has ascended to heaven. And Acts 2 says the disciples are there in the upper room, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Do you see what's happening there? It's the same thing that happened to the tabernacle and the temple. Here is fire from heaven anointing the new temple of the Lord. Just like Exodus with the tabernacle and Chronicles with the temple, there is fire, there is filling of God's glory and the presence of God coming in power. But the difference is that here, now, God's presence has come in power, not on a building, not on a tent, not in a specific place, but directly on his people. The fire splits and rests on each one of them. The temple of God has moved. It was the Garden of Eden, where God walked with his people. It was the tent where God was among his people. It was the temple. It was Jesus himself walking with us. But now, because of Jesus, the temple of God in this world is us, his people. These tongues of fire are not just a random miracle. They are the consistent sign of God's presence now filling his people directly. Without the need for a separate meeting place, without the need for ongoing sacrifices, without the need for mediation by specially set aside priests, Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. He has become the cornerstone of a new kind of temple. He is the high priest who makes us a kingdom of priests, as Peter says. We are the temple of God, the place where God dwells on this earth. And all of this is possible because we are united to Christ. See, he is the chief cornerstone. He sets everything in place for the temple. Yes, there's a foundation with the apostles and prophets that have written scripture for us, but the cornerstone is Christ. Everything goes back to him. When we come home to Jesus, we're like the stones being added to this cornerstone so that we also rise with him to become God's home, where he lives. Have you ever thought of yourself as a temple? If we are together, the temple of God, being built together, if we are individually a place where God lives, we have to see ourselves that way. We have to live in the light of that truth. And what does that look like? How do we live on earth as God's home? Let's think about that. How do we live as the temple of God? Well, we don't have to guess at this. The New Testament actually draws out several applications directly. So we'll just look at some of those. One of them is that being God's temple gives us a new purpose as God's royal priesthood. You see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." That's very much like what we just read in Ephesians. He says, all of this is to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." See, a temple is not only a home. A temple is a place of worship. And worship is the natural overflow of love and wonder and awe. And when we are at home with God, our love, our wonder, our awe at who he is, at his goodness and glory, it will never end. We'll never get to the end of being awed by the glory of who God is. As we experience his love, as we are built into his home, as we learn to live with him and get to know him better, our praise will only grow and grow and grow forever. This temple is a place of worship. It's a place of worship because it's a home where we live close to God and experience more and more of the wonder of all that he is. We don't worship God from a distance. We worship God because he has brought us close to himself. And as we come close to him, our only response can be worship at the greatness of who he is. So we become this royal priesthood in the home and the temple of God, declaring the praises and the wonder of all that God is. The praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. This also changes the way that we relate to each other. So being the temple of God draws us to praise him. But it also motivates us to love and unity in the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul is in that passage telling the church not to fight among themselves, not to divide among themselves. And as he's telling them not to, you know, to seek unity and not divide, he reminds them in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple." So don't be fighting amongst yourselves. You are together the place where God dwells. Our purpose is not just for us individually. We're being built together. We need to be mindful of how we're treating each other. We're part of the same structure. We're built on the same cornerstone. We are becoming the home of God himself together. We don't want to destroy that home. We don't want to divide that home. We want to build it up in any way that we possibly can. We want to value each other, build each other up, help each other to become more and more of what God made us to be, because he made us to be this temple together. So, being the temple of God gives us a purpose to praise and our glorious King and Savior, but it also motivates us to seek to build up and seek unity with the people of God. And finally, what we see is that being God's temple motivates us to purify ourselves as God's home. You see this in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says, "Do not be," in verse 14, starting in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, "do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." See, keeping God's commands is not a religious system that helps us to win God's favor. Paul says we already have God's promise. We already are God's temple, that he already lives among us. We are the temple of the living God. And because of who we are, and because of the awesome privilege of being able to be close to God himself, that's why we purify ourselves. Because we want to live close to God. Because God is already living close to us. And we want the house of the Lord to be beautiful and clean and worthy of our Lord. We don't want to bring sin and rebellion into God's house. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul applies this specifically to sexual sin, but it applies to all sin. But he says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If you belong to Jesus, you are the temple of God. What are you bringing into God's temple? What are you using God's temple to do? We need to ask ourselves seriously, because you are not your own. But remember as well, you are not on your own to clean up God's temple. God is the builder. God is the purifier of his house. He is the one who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the one that can make us stand pure and faultless before him. And he will, by his power, he will have victory over our sin. God will purify his house. He will do that. He has promised. So we can begin to live out of those promises even now, recognizing who we are in Christ and who it is that lives in us. God will fulfill his purpose for us. The purpose that he's had from the very beginning, to live at home with his people. Revelation 21. This is where we're headed. It says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Our home is secure forever. Forever. You might long for it now. You might at times feel so far away from the comfort and security and joy and rest that you long for of home. But even now, if you are trusting in Jesus, you are already resting on the cornerstone of God's temple. You are being built together with all of God's people into a home that will last for eternity. If you've not come to Jesus this morning, if you've not put your trust in his salvation, put your life in his hands, then I urge you to come home. Come home through Jesus. But if you are trusting in Jesus, remember who you are. You are the temple of the living God. A holy priesthood, God's household, the people God himself has chosen to live with. You can hold your head up in that. You can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You can put your trust in him to purify you as you work in his strength and his promises to purify yourself. He will keep every one of those promises. He will bring you home forever. He is your home. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who dwells in a high and holy place. And yet you also dwell among us. We can never get to the end of that, Lord. We can never praise you enough for your grace, for your goodness, for your mercy, for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for bringing us close to yourself in Christ. We thank you for the price that you have paid to make that possible. And we pray, Lord, that you will purify us. Make us worthy. Make us what you created us to be, Lord, by your power, by your spirit in us. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful hope that we have in your promises for eternity, Lord, to be at home with you. And we thank you that starts even now. And we thank you for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.